Thank you, Kevin. I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to Matthew, beginning in the end of the ninth chapter. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, and Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of this day, that you have called us together to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Several years ago, Ann Landers, who some of you may have known as Dear Abby, wrote this wonderful explanation of a child's understanding of his or her father. And it goes like this: "My father, when I was 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. 5 years old, my daddy knows a whole lot. 6 years old, my dad is smarter than your dad. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things were sure different. 12 years old, oh well, naturally, father doesn't know anything about that. He is too old to remember his childhood. 14 years old, don't pay any attention to my father, he's so old-fashioned. 21 years old, him, my Lord, he's hopelessly out of date. 25 years old, dad knows a little bit about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. 30 years old, maybe we should ask dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. 35 years old, I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to dad. 40 years old, I wonder how dad would have handled it. He was so wise and had a world of experience. 50 years old, I'd give anything if dad were here now so I could talk this over with him. Too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was. I could have learned a lot from him. I could have learned a lot from him. How often in our lives do we tend to forget all that our fathers have done? We have a different appreciation of our fathers as we grow up and as we mature and as we age. But truly, there are times in our lives where we have probably downplayed our father's importance. We have forgotten our father's love. We've forgotten that there is so much that our father gives to us. Even if our relationship with our own earthly fathers was not perfect, we still yearned for our father's love. At times, we may have disregarded it, we may have neglected it, or we may have missed it, but truly, we have yearned for that father's love. We may have thought at times that there was something we needed to do to earn it, to gain it, to have more of it. But truly, just as there's nothing that we do to earn our earthly Father's love, there's nothing we need to do to earn our Heavenly Father's love. Even so, as we grow up and as we age and as we mature, aren't there times in our own lives where we have missed, neglected, or disregarded God's love? Hasn't there been times when we have thought we needed to do something to earn our Heavenly Father's love? Have we thought that maybe if only we prayed more, if we were more faithful, if somehow we could live without sin, if somehow there was something more that we could do, we could earn that Father's love? Truly, that's not true any more than it's true for our earthly fathers. God's love is so undeserving, but so readily and freely given to us. God's love, God the Father, always loves us, regardless of our imperfections, regardless of our limitations, regardless of how many times we disregard his love, his grace. It is still offered to us moment by moment, day by day. We can't earn it. We're undeserving of it, and we even are unworthy of it. Yet it is offered to us over and over and over again, and all that God asks of us to receive that fatherly love is to accept it. Accept it. In the scripture that from the gospel this morning, Jesus has love for the crowds. Jesus has compassion for the crowds, for all those who are coming out to be cured, for all those who need to hear the good news about the coming kingdom of God, for all those who are suffering. Jesus has great love and compassion. And he sees this great crowd as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Sheep that are going astray, sheep that need care, sheep that need protection. And it seems that in that moment of mercy and compassion, he realizes that he cannot do it himself. He cannot do it himself. And he says, "The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. I need more laborers to go out into this harvest to help guide the sheep." And so immediately after that, you hear that he pulls aside the 12 disciples and he names them as apostles. Those who will be sent out to do what he already does, to be engaged in the ministry that he's already devoted to, proclaiming the good news, curing the sick, casting out demons. He's already wedded to that. And now he calls 12 to be partners with him, partners in the same mission of love that he's a part of. It's interesting to note who it is that Jesus chooses. We know from our gospel stories that the disciples are not always the sharpest crayon in the box. Sometimes they don't quite get what Jesus is after. Sometimes they've missed the point of his teachings. But it's also interesting to note that in these 12, there are some that you or I would really wonder why Jesus chose them. He chose Judas, who would later betray him. He chose Matthew, the tax collector, and he called Simon, who was a zealot. Now, Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon, the zealot, are about as far apart as you could get on the political spectrum. Matthew, the tax collector, earned his livelihood by taxing the people of Israel, but with a Roman tax that was oppressive of the people. Simon, the zealot, would give his life to get the Romans out of Israel. Yet there they were, working side by side for a common purpose, to have the same compassion in ministry that Christ had for the crowds. We could learn a lot from Matthew and Simon the Zealot working together. Even though they come from very different political places, they've learned to come together to work for Christ. We could learn a lot from them in our day today. We could change our rhetoric. We could change the hatred that we hear voiced if we could learn to come together for a common purpose, just like the 12 apostles did for Christ. I've often wondered, too, when those 12 disciples were then named apostles and giving their marching orders, how many of them wondered about the tasks that they were given? Jesus says that they're to proclaim the kingdom of God, they're to cure diseases, they're to cleanse lepers, they're to raise the dead, they're to cast out demons. I wonder how many of them wondered why in the world Christ chose them, how in the world they could do that. For that assignment seemed impossible for anyone except Christ himself. Yet they were called. They were the ones chosen. They were the one that Christ called and set apart to be partners with him in this ministry of compassion and love. It's the same Christ that calls people today to be partners in ministry with him. People who are undeserving, people who are unqualified, people who might see themselves as unworthy. It's the same people Christ calls today to partner in his ministry of compassion. And that's grace. Christ calls us today, even though we're undeserving, unworthy, and many times unqualified, we're called to be partners with Christ. The scripture that Roland read for us this morning from Romans is part of Paul's explanation to the people of Rome, Gentiles, about how God works and who Jesus Christ truly was. There's a lot in those few short verses that he read, but I want to focus this morning on the last verses. The last verses. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's working very hard to convince them that God's love was poured out into the hearts of all through the death of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the death of Christ. That Christ gave his life so that we might know God's gifts of salvation, those gifts of love and grace and especially hope. And Paul writes that Christ gave his life so that God's love might be poured into our hearts. This love was nothing we could ever earn, nothing we could ever obtain on our own, nothing we deserved. With all our sins and our imperfections, Paul says, God had a plan that through the death of Jesus Christ, we would know the Father's love. Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly, not for some group of people who claimed a share in Christ by virtue of their goodness, not for a group of people who claimed to be sinless, not for a group of people who hoped to earn salvation through their good deeds, but Christ came and died for the ungodly, those who least deserved that grace and that love. We are reminded that we don't need to be perfect. We can never truly be without sin. We can't even work hard enough to ever earn our Father's love. All we need to do is believe in God and believe in his love made real in Christ. God's love, God's grace will be poured into our lives. In fact, it's already available. You just have to accept it. We don't deserve it, but thank God, it's offered to us freely, moment by moment, day by day, life by life. This morning, I want to share a story about a father and a son. It's a story about great love and undeserved grace. And it's entitled, The Father and the Son. Years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. They had priceless works by Picasso and Van Gogh and Monet and many others, and these adorned the walls of the family estate. This widowed elderly man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors from around the world. That year, as winter approached, war engulfed their nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, the elderly man received a telegram that his beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing that he would never see his son again. Within days, those fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had looked so forward to in the past, would visit his home no longer. On Christmas morning, there was a knock on the door, and it awakened the depressed old man. And as he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art that were on the walls only reminded him that his son was never coming home. He opened the door, and he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. The soldier introduced himself to the old man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. In fact, I was the one he rescued the day he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his and his father's love for fine art. "I'm also an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man began to unwrap the package, paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it a work of genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the old man thanked the soldier, and he promised to hang the portrait right above the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had left, the old man set about this task, moving those priceless masterpieces to the side so that the portrait of his son could be right above the fireplace, where he could sit in his chair and gaze at it day after day. During the days and weeks that followed, the man learned that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. As the story of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease his grief. As he realized that although his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the priceless pieces for which the museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors that it truly was the greatest gift he had ever received. That following spring, the father became ill and he died. And the art world was in great anticipation, since with the old man's death and his only son dead, those paintings would be sold at an auction. And according to the will of the father, all of the artworks would be auctioned off on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day finally arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular masterpieces. Dreams could be fulfilled this day. Greatness could be achieved, as some could say, "I now have the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on any of the museum's lists. It was the painting of the old man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100?" the auctioneer asked. Moments passed as no one spoke. From the back of the room came a voice, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and get on to the good ones." And more voices echoed in agreement. "No, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the elderly man spoke up. "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have." "Will anyone go higher?" called the auctioneer. After more silence, he said, "Going once, going twice, gone." And the gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone shouted, "Now we can get on with it and bid on those treasures." The auctioneer, though, looked at the audience and announced that the auction was over. Stunned disbelief quieted the room. Then someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a portrait of some old man's son. What about all of these other paintings? There are millions of dollars worth of artwork here. We demand an explanation." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the father, whoever takes the son gets it all." According to the will of the father, anyone who takes the son gets it all. How true is that for us? How true is that for us? Because of God's love poured out through Jesus Christ, all of those who believe, if we take the Son, we get the Father, and the Father's grace and the Father's love, undeserved, yet so freely given, so that we might know that perfect love.